Good morning, Pleasant Grove. Welcome to Pleasant Grove Baptist Church Family Worship Service. We will be online exclusively until October the 31st. Today, we begin our study of Galatians, and I hope you are as anxious as I am to see what wisdom we can glean from the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul. But first, one of my favorite songs from Cynthia Clawson, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That was Cynthia Clawson, one of my favorites. As we begin our study of Colossians, I think we need to try to answer three questions this morning. To whom was the letter of Galatians written to? By whom was it written? And for what purpose was it written? The Apostle Paul establishes his authorship of Galatians in the very first verse. He used the term Galatian to refer to those who lived in the Roman province of Galatia, which was established in 25 BC. In that year, King Ammonitus of the old kingdom of Galatia bequeathed his kingdom to Rome. This province covered the southern part of Central Asia Minor, we would call Turkey today. It is probable that Paul visited these believers once on his first missionary journey, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 13 and 14, which gives you a great background for our study. And then again, during his later travels. A reasonable date for the writing of the book then would be about AD 55 or 56, or sometime between his first and second missionary journeys. The cities of Corinth and Antioch in Syria are the most likely places for Paul to have written the book. The book of Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom. Also, it's been called the Christian's Declaration of Independence. When Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, came to the study of Galatians, he discovered the true gospel, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. This gave birth to the Protestant Reformation that liberated the gospel from Roman Catholicism. Luther became saved as he was teaching Galatians. Galatians deals with many important issues. For example, the law, works, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our Lord's death and resurrection. Salvation, sanctification, and grace. Perhaps the main focus of the epistle is freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from judgment, freedom from hell, freedom from all forms of spiritual bondage, and freedom from false religion. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is true about the gospel, the only thing that truly sets us free. The summation of this epistle can be found in chapter 1, verse 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Our bondage to Christ is freedom from sin, freedom from its power, its consequences, and someday from its presence." To whom was this book written? In verse 2, it says it's written to the churches of Galatia. In fact, let me take just a moment here and read the first five verses of the book. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the book was written to the churches in Galatia. Churches in plural. Notice down in verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Paul speaks of the church of God in the singular, referring to the universal church, to all those believers who are in Christ throughout the world. Here, in verse 2, Paul is talking about local churches in Galatia, such as Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. On Paul's first missionary journey, back again looking in Acts 13 and 14, Paul established these local churches. And these local congregations were in the heart of Asia Minor. Now, we know that Paul is the author of this book, the great apostle Paul. And Paul is concerned about the welfare of these churches from the beginning. Notice, for example, the difference in the introductions to his other letters, such as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, where he spends many words being warm and cordial. Let me give you an example here in the book of Ephesians, how he starts off. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him to be, for the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us, and so forth and so on. And notice in the book of Philippians, he starts off, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3 he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Notice the difference in the beginning of our book in Galatians. It's just a different tone. Here, there is an urgency and worry in his tone. As we will learn later in our study, troublemakers had crept into the local congregations. They had started to teach these young believers that salvation was not the way Paul had explained it. Paul had taught that salvation was by grace, through faith, plus nothing. These false teachers were saying, among other things, you're not a Christian unless you also are circumcised and also are obeying the Mosaic law. These troublemakers were challenging the authority of Paul and the basic roots of Christian freedom. There is much today confusion about Christian liberty. Some say it is a license to do what I choose without reference to God's word. Some think freedom is maintained by adhering to little lists and diagrams and rules. The book of Galatians will set all of us straight in these areas. Paul spends a couple chapters here establishing his credentials as an apostle. The Jews understood that an apostle was a special messenger, given a distinct status, enjoyed an authority which came from a body higher than themselves. The Bible distinguishes between an apostle and a disciple. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, where Jesus is choosing his disciples. Starting in verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. From the large number of disciples, Jesus chose 12 apostles. They were set apart and divinely commissioned. It is to this group of 12 that Paul is added, not because of what man had done, not because man had sent him, but as it says in our scripture, sent not from men nor by man, but sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Turning to Acts chapter 9, this is when Paul is taken in the city. Remember, he was blinded on the Damascus road. And there he, in Damascus, in verse 10, it says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Then in verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to all the saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. And then in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and their kings and before people of Israel. Paul also referred to himself as an apostle. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Later, Paul talks about those who saw the resurrected Christ. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. Now, why did he say he appeared to me? Because the appearance of the risen Christ is the key to apostleship. One thing that was required for apostles was seeing the resurrected Christ face to face. That's why Paul said, I was like one abnormally born. I wasn't there with Jesus before his death and burial. That came later on the Damascus Road. When seeing him, I was made an apostle. Now you might ask, why am I spending so much time establishing Paul's apostleship? The reason is the apostles were unique. There are no apostles today. These apostles who saw the risen Lord have no successors. I'm emphasizing Paul's apostleship because the gospel is at stake. If Paul was not an apostle, then those who read his letters were free to reject what he said. If Paul was not an apostle, none of us today should be bound to his instruction. The reason Paul defended his apostolic authority was because of the message his apostolic authority brought. If we limit Paul's authority as an apostle in any way, then perhaps we might shoot holes in his teachings on the roles of husband and wives, for example, or the importance of holy living, or the supremacy of Christ. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit in a unique way. Therefore, the opinions, convictions, and communications of the apostles are the opinions and authority of Jesus Christ himself. If we bow beneath the authority of Jesus Christ, we must bow beneath the authority of apostolic doctrine. Apostolic authority is divine authority inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, someone once said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Moving down to verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the message of the gospel. Romans 5, chapter 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The result of God's grace is peace with God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, Paul explains that great event in history where grace was displayed from which peace is bestowed. He rescued us, it says, from the present evil age by the voluntary death of the rescuer, Jesus Christ. He rescues us while we are his enemy. We can't clean ourselves up to be a Christian. And notice, Christ does not rescue us out of the present evil age, but he leaves us in it to live a different kind of life, a life that should shine Christ's light on others. Are we prepared to be different for Jesus' sake? It is generally accepted that Paul visited these believers twice before he wrote this epistle. During his absence, teachers came from Palestine, called Judaizers, and insisted that these Gentile believers could not be true Christians until they submitted to the Jewish ordinance of circumcision. Furthermore, they maintained that the Galatians must adhere to the law of Moses. These naive Galatian Christians accepted their teachings just as enthusiastically as they had Paul's. The purpose of the book of Galatians is to combat these false teachings in which the work of Christ was considered insufficient for salvation. Let me read that again. The purpose of the book of Galatians is to combat these false teachings in which the work of Christ was considered insufficient for salvation. This is the only one of Paul's 13 letters that doesn't have some kind of praise or encouragement at the beginning. He writes as one who fights against the intrusion of false teachers and for the defense of those he loves. Notice that Paul also has great opposition while he returns to defend the gospel. For example, in Lystra, in Acts 14. Starting in verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. He also got opposition in chapter 4, verse 17. This is back in Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 17, in Galatians, where it says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. Those people, Judaizers, are zealous to win you over. These were the troublemakers that had crept in the churches there. And also in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So Paul has three goals for his epistle. First, defend his apostleship. Secondly, to establish salvation through grace alone. And finally, showing Christians that their walk is a walk in grace, not in the law. In closing, let me read a few verses from another one of Paul's epistles, the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, 7 through 9. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which, through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. There we have the introduction to Paul's great book, the Declaration of Independence for Christians. It's going to be a great study, and I think we'll all learn a lot. I know that I'm going to, and I'll be looking forward to John and Joe's perspective on things as well. We'll endeavor to give you the truth, and we're going to try to be led by the Spirit in all that we have to say to you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We know that it is really the only truth today that we can count upon. And as we study this book of Galatians, Lord, you have much in here to teach us. And we pray, Lord, that as your wisdom is presented to us, we pray that it will affect the way we live our lives, that we will have a greater appreciation of living by grace and faith, and that we will have a greater understanding of what the gospel message truly is, so that we can share that with our fellow man. Thank you once again, Holy Spirit, for being in our presence. God bless, and have a great day. Amen.